The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to the doctrine of volition. The local church is the assembly of believers in any particular geographical location of which they reside, in unity and harmony with one another in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine as believers in Jesus Christ. It is a local church that has been established for believers in this situation experientially in time to make the rebound and maturity adjustments in regards to God's justice, so that they can, as believers, do what God's will is for them correctly and accurately in time, in action with honor versus action without honor. And obviously, as part of this resolute determination by each and every believer who desires to do so, it behooves each and every one of them to obviously understand what God's plan is. This is the academic setting that we have, the Bible class, so that we can study the Word of God and know what His directed will is for us, what He wants us to think, say, and do, so that we can indeed do what His will is and proclaim in evidence our love for Jesus Christ, who says and states Himself, "Those who love me hear my words and do them." And part of the protocol in regards to assimilation of this information and making the maturity adjustment indeed is that we rebound, that we are in fellowship, that we have the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in His filling role to enlighten us and guide us and direct us into all truth, and otherwise provide for us the spiritual condition in order to do the righteousness in time that is acceptable before God in this fashion. So with that in mind, we, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace that you've provided for those here this morning to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of your word. We ask that once again, God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand, to correctly understand these principles as they are of extreme importance in regards to knowing what your will is for us and what is expected of each and every one of us, if indeed we truly are positive to your word and seeking to fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask in this vein that God, the Holy Spirit, will again lighten us in truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as Paul made evident in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last days epitomizes the dominance of negative volition on this planet and among men in society, with positive volition being of the exception and extreme rarity in regards to the course of the history of mankind. And volition, indeed, that it is such a critical issue, it behooves us to once again revisit this doctrine, to keep before us this very principle and understanding it clearly as it is applied for us, humanity, and operation in the angelic conflict. So the doctrine of volition here, Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes, we have first definition and categories of volition. So A, volition is the act of freely choosing, willing, deciding, or resolving. It is a choice, determination, or decision made in an exercise of will. To will something is to make a determination, resolving a decision-making process that is part of the nature of mankind. So be of volition, also known as free will. We all have will, and is completely free to operate according to its own desire. Volition resides only in beings of moral and rational capabilities. I'm sorry, but your little pet dog or cat does not have will. It does not have a soul. No animals have souls. Dogs do not go to heaven. People constantly complain in regards to believers, in regards to movies that expose nudity and things of this nature, but yet they encourage their children to gobble up this human viewpoint garbage in regards to what the makeup of animals are and what it means in regards to God's plan for life. No, animals do not have souls. Souls are restricted to moral, intellectual creatures of this creation, higher creation, and it's what differentiates us from the animal world, plant life, etc. No, it is not either Mother Earth. The Earth, this planet, is not what spawned us. It did not bring us forth. God brought us forth. The Earth just happened to provide the matter necessary for Him to do so in that regard. So all of this stuff that in thinking that dominates our society today and others is nothing but human viewpoint. Free will, again, is dedicated for those of the higher creation of humanity and angelic alike. So see, now there are three categories of volition that exist in the universe. First, there is divine volition, the volition of God known as His sovereignty. God has certain attributes that characterize His essence, and sovereignty is at the top of the list. As creator and sustainer of all things, God's volition is supreme and is therefore sovereign. He is the one who has made ex nihilo, from nothing, all things and matters of the universe. And He, by His very word, sustains all things in existence. Isaiah 46. Verses 9 and 10. God speaking. Verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, the only God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which has not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. His purpose looks at His determined will, His sovereignty expressed in performing the plan of God, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And that it is His good that is in view. It looks at divine good that finds its satisfaction, its enjoyment of existence through the very attribute of His absolute righteousness in this respect. So, God has will, and His will reigns as supreme, as He is, again, the Creator. To His sovereignty is His resolute will that determines and decrees the plan of God in all its facets of expression and execution. Examples of that is His decree of divine institution number 4, nationalism. This is how He declares that nation, men are to exist in the form of nations. Example, Acts 17:26. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, there is no realm of which he is not sovereign, does not dwell in temples made with hands. The religious propensity of people to idolize their conception of God through physical structures and things of this nature, like the emphasis on church buildings and how they are otherwise constructed with stained glass windows and all their icons and statues or whatever else they put in these things, as if somehow that is God and represents God. No, he does not live in temples. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills all space. And hence, he is to be recognized as such. He is a spirit. You cannot confine God into a physical thing in regards to worship of him. The closest he has come to confine himself in any fashion is through the mysterious union with the person of Jesus Christ. But that does not restrict him in regards to his deity being omnipresent. So, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. This attitude of helping God. We need to get out there and bang on doors, invading people's privacy, interrupting their suppers in the name of Jesus Christ to try to save everybody, to help God. Otherwise, these people are going to die and go to hell. The typical Fundy mentality. Or get on the street corners or whatever else. Other human viewpoint stupidity that people engage in. It's amazing revisiting back into the Bible Belt. How dominant these things still exist today in this regard. And that is truly the temperature of the church. It is a form of legalism, albeit whatever concept of legalism they may apply it to help God. Now, God, as we, and again, a doctrine that has really hit home to me over the past teaching is the doctrine of election and calling and what that means in regards to humanity in and of itself and God taking care of and ensuring that those who are positive, who will believe in His Son for salvation and otherwise believe in Bible doctrine to make the maturity adjustment, He will make provision one way or the other, whether or not all of men failed. He made this determination, a sovereign determination, in eternity past to include this as part of His plan for mankind. No, we don't need to help God. What we are here to do is represent God and to serve God. See, that's stripping this human viewpoint fundyism out of your thinking when you recognize that fact. Yes, we have responsibility to witness, but that witness is not with the attitude that without it, somehow somebody is going to fail or miss out in regards to the plan of God otherwise. It's simply our responsibility in service to God. There's a major difference in one's mental attitude in that regard. So, he's not served by human hands. You have nothing to offer God physically to help Him fulfill His plan. really, when you break it down, it's either get on board or get off the pot, as you may say it, one way or the other. That's the issue at hand. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives all life and breath and all things. He sustains our life. We're breathing and living in this Bible class today because he continues to decree that this is what his will is for us. See, it's not our time to go. If it is, I guarantee you, you can have all the money in the world. You can have the best doctors in the world. You still will exit this planet if it's your time. See, on the other end of the coin, you may not have anything and be extremely sick. And it's amazing how it seems like people just hang on and hang on and hang on. They're never going to die. And you go, good grief, how can they live so long? See, that's because God's in charge of these things. It befuddles medical science in many cases, etc., etc. Again, to reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ and understand God and his plan for mankind. And that we otherwise simply need to line up with what his plan is, since he has it all figured out for us. And hence serve him in like fashion. In regards to his decrees in the existence of mankind, verse 26, it includes certain divine institutions. And this one in Acts is divine institution number 4, nationalism. And he made from one, that one is Adam, our original male parent, which means man in the Hebrew, Adam. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, the very existence and longevity of the existence of nations. Some, as we see, exist for centuries. Others are flash in the pans, and they're gone. Some come into existence, cease to exist, come back to existence, like Israel. That's unique in history. The uniqueness of a people that otherwise is disseminated among all the nations of the world and do not lose their national identity and religious identity over almost 2,000 years. Tell me they're not unique in regards to God's plan. Any other country that is assimilated by their conquering nations or whatever, basically are just that, assimilated. They disappear. But not the Hebrews. And God determined, decreed, that nationalism is the type of political, societal existence for men to live in. And he even declares how much real estate they will possess as a nation. That's the boundaries of their habitation. That they should seek God. He now gives a reason, and that is to provide maximum opportunity for volition to express itself on a positive note, seeking God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, in the intellectual quest of people seeking to resolve the issue of God consciousness in their life, of wanting and desiring and knowing God and have a relationship with him or not. Nationalism provides the best type of scenario on this planet for men who dominantly are negative, who all have a sin nature, to have maximum freedom in order to be evangelized, to embrace the truth, to practice the truth, and to communicate it to others. This very institution is one of the focal points, as we have seen in Thessalonians, of the mystery of lawlessness, a satanic design to be attacked and overthrown, and a one-world Babel government, civilly and religiously, to be established ultimately under the Antichrist. Again, a principle that it amazes me how believers continue to rationalize and reject it in regards to their own thinking because of their own friends or relationships in life under misplaced patriotism, as our country is the dominant power in the world that is seeking to destroy nationalism. All the time, they had the verbal propaganda, excuse my language, providing the American citizen with the old reach around in regards to making it look like we're all about freedom, individual, societal, and national freedom, when in reality, we are seeking to destroy that very freedom and place men under a realm of certain individuals to rule over them throughout the entire world. We indeed are the political, prophetic Babylon, a prophecy that is so described for us in the book of Revelation, Jeremiah, and other places in the Scripture. And to sacrifice one's time and life to pursue service as a profession in any regards to support of this, to me, is illogical, doctrinally and otherwise, to abandon NPR so they can go out and serve their country in whatever form or fashion, when all aspects in regards to their service is being funneled to establishing the new world order. Once again, we find ourselves as a nation meddling in other national affairs as it comes down the news over the past weekend in Africa, Libya, and otherwise, all under the name and title of, you know, trying to deal with terrorism. Well, unfortunately, we know who the real terrorists are. But either way, take it for what it's worth. You can listen to your right shepherd's exhortation in this regard, get your thinking straight, or you can continue to muddle along in life, cling to the funding notions, the old Themite type of teaching that has infiltrated the ICE movement over the past years. Or you can break yourself free and recognize the true doctrine, recognize the time in which you live in, and keep your focus and energy and motives pure before God and making the right applications otherwise. I don't think I can exhort much stronger than that. James 1:18a. Speaking of God, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. He exercises His sovereignty, His divine will, to do that which is necessary for positive volition to express itself and enjoy the benefits of conversion under the plan of salvation and the plan of God to include for those of the church age being the first fruits of resurrection, along with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So his will, his resolution, his determination to declare certain things are going to happen. I don't care whether you accept him, whether you like him, you don't like him. Certain things are going to happen. See? And Bible doctrine tells us what that is. And the sooner we line up with it, the sooner we acclimate to it, the sooner, obviously, we find ourselves in step with the plan of God, enjoying the benefits of all the blessings that are associated with serving him in this capacity. Three, God's will is the expression of his soul. Leviticus 26. Not often do we think of God having a soul. But he has will. And we are made in his image of also having will. And he has a soul. And Leviticus 26, 11 states, "Moreover, I, Yahweh, God, will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you." Recognizing that the very beginning of a relationship and attraction revolves around volition as it pertains to God, and here in context, the Jews and the Exodus and conquest generations. See, that's where your relationships should find their balance for associations in regards to others in life. What's in their souls? Are they positive? Are they negative? Or does God accept, God reject in that sense, and hence provide the means for having the blessing of association and fellowship with in that respect? Also, verse 30. And then, in regards to Jews going off of reversionism, as they would violate the doctrine of separation, they would assimilate pagan cultures, and it's not about racial integration in marriage. It's about spiritual integration in marriage and relationships. Is why they were not to embrace other nations around them. And in their reversionism, they would assimilate pagan cultures and their religions and find themselves doing the very things of which otherwise, when they're doctrinally straight, they would look at and abhor themselves and say, "This is totally twisted, perverted," including child sacrifice. The Jews did child sacrifice. You know, the funnies love to talk about the pagans and their child sacrifice. Well, guess what? The Jews, they involved themselves in that activity themselves when they were in reversionism. It points to the fact that with culpability to Bible doctrine, people leave it. Don't let it blow your mind how twisted and perverted they may become otherwise in their rejection of doctrine. Some things, even though it doesn't surprise you, still kind of amazes you to see the direction others have come or go when they depart from doctrine. What they will then embrace, that under common sense of the good conscience, they would have otherwise, oh no, stay completely away from that when they were sound on doctrine. See. Verse 30, in regards to his declaration, determination, when they go in reversionism, his judgment will come upon them. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars, looking at their religiosity of pagan worship and idolatry, and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, sin unto death. That's the ultimate conclusion. For my soul shall abhor you. It is coming from his own determination in judgment and critiquing of their own negative volition and the rejection of him, his person, in their misapplication of life in and of itself and rejection of doctrine. And driving around, you see, you know, signs on Sunday churches. Another big Sunday area is like in the area of Branson, Missouri. Stop by there. Oh, they got their Tower of Inspiration. Well, that's my tax write-off for the trip right there. I'm a pastor. All right. So I went to visit this. But, you know, they have all this funny stuff all over the place. All these signs. And they love to list the Ten Commandments. Something out of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery. Or thou shalt not steal. Not one time do you see, thou shalt have no other God before me. Before you, see. They don't emphasize that. It's always this self-righteous morality that expresses themselves in regards to most of these people. But anyway, good humor. It's always good to have a positive spouse with you to point these things out for you when you're driving. Oh yeah, that's funny. So God has soul. He has will. Will resides in the soul. So four, now his will is expressed in at least four ways, as we so understand it, in dominant directions. First of all, God has directive will. This is what God wants us to think, say, and do. All the commandments, royal imperatives, specifically define his directive will. Do this, don't do that. Whether it's in thought, whether it's verbally expressed, or whether it's in our actions. Otherwise, doctrine points out other aspects in regards to that which pleases God versus that which does not please God. Obviously, to embrace the world makes one an enemy of God. So that doesn't please God. That does not fulfill his directive will for one's life. And one comes under the adversity of judgment by God in violation of such doctrines if people don't pull their horns in, rebound it, and make the right applications. So what God wants us to think, say, and do, everything begins in the mental attitude. Why, again, we are so dedicated and intend to stay the course in regards to what this local church does in its primary function in the study-teach regiment. To understand the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can first think correctly. If you're not thinking right, then what comes out of your mouth will show that. And then what you end up doing will also be out of step of the marching orders in regards to God's directive will. So obviously, none of us are perfect. We all stumble in many ways. We recognize that. The necessity of rebound. But to otherwise reject doctrine rather than to embrace it and be intellectually honest and able to rebound it, if you're rejecting it, I guarantee you're not rebounding it. You reject doctrine, you're engaged in the activity that is not doctrinal, then you're not rebounding it. And that is one of those sins in your life that who knows how much SU3 that's causing you, costing you. in that respect. So the importance to know doctrine first and foremost, then to articulate it, to speak it. It doesn't mean that it has to be articulated in the same fashion as it may be taught by your teacher. But to understand the principles clearly, to be able to say this is what God's will is for your life, His directive will, and then to follow up in application. Obviously, the first two things in executing God's will are nevertheless usually the easiest. It's the follow up in application that often is the hardest part of performing God's will in that fashion. God does not want us to forsake our assembly. He does not want us to reject the light, which is emulation of negative volition, by not coming to the light. He wants us to be in Bible class, see. And then to prioritize your life, discipline your life, so that indeed it is your NPR, your most pressing responsibility. B, along with directive will, he has geographical will. I guarantee you this is one aspect of God I never have ever heard taught in the Fundy churches, any Fundy church I was ever associated with. His directive will. That's where God wants us to execute His directive will, or His geographical will. Where God wants us to be physically. And again, that demands for clarification of understanding other matters of doctrine, such as the principle of right shepherd, right sheep, of identifying with one's right under shepherd's voice and not listening to other shepherds, and hence determining that geography, place of geography of which your shepherd resides, as being God's geographical will for you. There is a rejection of that doctrine, even among those of previous peers that I were associated with. I've heard it for years. They water it down. Adhering to one shepherd's right voice, it just means listening to one pastor at a time. Well, you might as well just pull the plug in regards to any force in regards to listening to your shepherd's right voice. What's the point in that regards? And hence you have this mentality of catering to other maladjusted sheep and other types to come and be a part of your church. You're teaching the truth, supposedly. So. And hence you have the old revolving door syndrome of sheep moving around from church to church where the environment might please them. Or usually, from what I've observed, it's because they're running from their own STA and problems in their life. And they get either soul weary or the STA just gets the best of them. And it's quite encouraging to see those who eventually recognize their error, and they will swallow any pride, humble themselves, and restore themselves back to their right geographical and pastoral will for their lives. And understanding that indeed they are continuing to move on and advance in their spiritual life according to divine design. But why do it to begin with? And I'm not saying that people can't violate the principle and still otherwise do God's will for a life and complete their course. But sooner or later, they've got to come to recognize the error in these things. Now, God can change one's geographical residence based on marriage, as we had the example of Chris O'Lila having the gift of pastor teacher. I was game to train him, but it would have taken probably 7 or 8 years by myself to do it, whereas he could go and get training at Maranatha Seminary. So obviously, you have God's hand in these things. But I guess I differ from other pastors in the event of letting go of a person like that. When it was over, the question was presented to me, should I come back? I said, why? Who's your right shepherd? See, who's your voice? Well, so, you know, I've had people throw stuff at me. You know, doctrine's not always black and white, Ken. Really? But it seems pretty clear to me. The only thing gray here is your rationalization and rejection of certain doctrines, muddling your own thinking. And yes, I do know there are gray areas, but in areas such as this, no, God's directive will is pretty specific in regards to his geographical will, and it's not hard to figure out. Someone marrying a female, marrying a male who is positive, living in another adjusted local church area, a female is under his authority. So you follow the doctrine. See, then, in contrast to God's directed will, complemented by his geographical will, we have his permissive will. His permissive will. This is what God allows outside his directive will. That God permits evil to exist assumes free will to choose against God. Every time we get out of fellowship, we operate under God's permissive will. When we rebound, get back in fellowship, we're operating under his directive will. See. God permits volition to express itself, either positive or negative, in regards to his person and plan for mankind. And the fact that we do see evil existing in spite of God's revelation of his person and plan for mankind and rejection of it is the physical evidence that God therefore has permissive will and permits these things to exist. And again, understanding the doctrine of volition, you are able to clearly understand why. Because he created us as free moral agents. He didn't create us as robots. What purpose would that serve? What, were some big toy factory in God's scheme of things? No. Then we have, last but not least, his overruling will. His overruling will is when God judges evil, putting a halt to their actions through divine intervention. Now we have dramatic examples of his overruling will in history. Even though he overrules every day in regards to evil, those things that would otherwise obstruct, deter the fulfillment of his plan for mankind as it centers on volition. And the dominant examples, obviously, is the demonic pre-diluvian infiltration of Genesis 6 via the flood, where a certain class of fallen angels, demons, infiltrated the human race, manifested themselves in the form of male anatomy, and they took the women of this planet, and as it says, everyone that they so desired, there wasn't anyone that could say no to these guys. For the purpose of procreation, with the intent of seeking to wipe out the race of true humanity, and therefore stop the plan of God in providing salvation through the human person, Jesus Christ. Salvation must come through the combined natures of deity and true humanity. And that was their ultimate goal. And because of that, as we know, as we've dealt in Peter and recently in that fashion, they were confined to Sheol in the deep dark pit in that regards for leaving their angelic domain, of which they are under the strict rule of remaining celibate as males. All angels are of the male kind. In that regards, there is no reference, implied or otherwise, of any female angels in the Bible. They are all male. They are designed to be celibate, but yet, obviously, through their particular creation and makeup, they are able to materialize. And that was their attempt, one of the first big satanic attempts to destroy God's plan of salvation for mankind. And at that point in time, God overruled the satanic plan, conspiracy, in that respect. And as the last days are likened to the days of Noah's flood, negative volition dominated the planet at that point in time. How long did it take in the creation of men for the world to be dominated by negative volition running rampant under SCAs? Very little time. Then a millennium, essentially. And you see mankind. There were only 8 believers left on the planet when God intervened and overruled and destroyed the world by flood, wiping out all these mythological creatures and humanity otherwise. Where you have mythology, there is generally always a core truth to mythology, but there are certain things that are not myths. They are only declared as myths, and they find their source in regards to the very things that we study in the Bible. Such as these half-angelic, half-human creatures. And then you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where you have a society that has become rampant homosexual. Genesis 19. And out of that society, there was one family that were believers. And the Bible makes clear, surprisingly, in that regards, that they were anti-homosexual. It was distasteful to them in that respect. And God delivered the family, albeit one doubted and was not truly committed, drawn by her SCA in regards to the situation, i.e. Lot's wife. And God judged her, turning her to a pillar of salt. So, let the world flaunt their stupidity, their immorality, their hypocrisy in regards to the sexual realities of humanity, but understand, God is not mocked. God will eventually overrule, and He will judge societies that embrace and condone this type of activity. Genesis 19 is the record of the event of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. It's referenced also, as we saw, in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels, and here both the pre-diluvian infiltration and Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned, when they sin, but cast them into hell, committed them in pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, that being in Tartarus, the compartment known as Tartarus, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, with seven others, his family, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. The Dead Sea, that area that exists in the Mideast in Israel today, is an example left for the posterity of nations to remind them, don't do this stuff. Don't do that. Or all hell is going to break loose on your head. And if you rescue righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, and again, the SCA, his SCA was for money. He had greed. He's a monetary reversionist. And it's amazing. That's what happens when you don't check your SCA across the board. You want to let some part of your SCA free and to do his thing and say, well, you know, I'm not going to let it run free over here in these certain areas. It will cause you to do things that are stupid otherwise. And here for Lot, rather than separate from this kind of society, he sat there day after day and let his conscience be completely violated, probably under righteous indignation, if he was in fellowship at any time, a great part of the time, so that he could make the almighty buck. See, what people will do to rationalize in regards to making money and compromising the doctrine otherwise. But if it wasn't for Peter, we wouldn't know that Lot had this principle down pat otherwise in his life. And we went through all that. And we divided out for you Lot being a believer and the example of some phase two positive volition that he did have. And that was in obedience to the angel's warnings to get the hell out of Dodge. See. Even though he did not last long in that respect, as he died sentenced to death shortly after having incestuous relationships with his daughter. Whoa. That's the Old Testament. What do the Fundies do with all that? Well, they gloss it over, etc. Verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, as he's called righteous, in regards to his recognizing of this principle being violated, and the fact that he was a believer while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless works. It's just like violating God's geographical will. You recognize it, but you're stuck for whatever reason, you know. And every day, you're tormented. You do not have rest. You don't have true peace until you can make these adjustments, see. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, verse 9, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And then Jude 6 and 7, same type of reference. And angels who do not keep their own domain but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. As sodomy is referred to as strange flesh. Homosexuality are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Example expressed in time under the sin of death through the raining down of fire and brimstone. And you can go out in that area, the Dead Sea, and along certain roads, get your shovel, you don't have to dig very far down, and you can find these sulfur balls that are evidence of God's raining upon them this fire and brimstone. And they've taken these sulfur balls and to chemists and had them analyzed, and they don't have anything else to contrast it to in regards to its makeup, its chemical nature and makeup in that regards. Jack Ballinger, someone found one for him and bought for him on the internet, and he had it. Of course, he was over there and visited a few years back otherwise, but the evidence is there, the reminder's there that God will overrule evil in this regard. All right, let's take our break.